Well, again, good morning, and it is, as I always say, it's great to see everyone who stuck around for this part. I don't know how I get blamed for everything, but apparently I do, but that's all right. I can handle that. I have to ask Bob, is this the first Sunday you've ever been here? Okay, that clears up a lot of things then. We always dismiss the kids right after, anyway. We'll have a meeting, never mind. Okay. Last week we talked about looking back and remembering and the importance of looking at the year that was and 2007 and all of the great things that took place. And we talked about all of the things that we need to remember. And we talked about remembering our successes and our failures and the fact that God is in the middle of all of that. And so this morning, as we celebrate the very first time that we get to worship together on a Sunday morning as our big group in 2008, as we look ahead to all that this year has to offer, doesn't it just feel kind of fresh and new? You know, it seems like this time of year, no matter what the weather's doing, no matter what, you know, it feels like outside, no matter what's going on, it just kind of feels like a fresh and new, a great time to start things. That's why we have, as Denning talked about on Wednesday evening, as he talked about our New Year's resolutions, and I was so thankful for all of the New Year's resolutions that he shared of you know, the top 10 list, and it was great to be challenged with do the things that we endeavor to do new and the things that we endeavor to do better in 2008. He challenged us, do those things have to do with God? Do they have to do with having a better relationship with God, having a deeper and more meaningful experience with God? I mean, you know, there's no doubt that we all look for new things in the new year. We look for happiness and contentment. We resolve to have more success or to be better at this or better at that. You know, I want to lose weight so that I can be a better person or feel better or be more successful. Or, you know, I want to stop some annoying habit that I've got so that I can, you know, be a better person or be more successful. Or, you know, maybe that annoying habit that we have is to eat too much, so it makes us gain weight, so we need to stop that in order for the first one to take or whatever it is. Or maybe I want to get a better job, or I resolve to be a better husband or to be a better wife or to be a better child, whatever it is. We make all of these resolutions to have this better year. And I just, do they have to do with God? Do we endeavor to be better at loving God, to be better at seeking and pursuing a relationship with God? So this morning, the title is 2008, A Look Ahead to the Year That Could. Because in actuality, this morning, I want to talk about the fact that 2008, right now, as we speak, is full of potential. We don't know what it's going to be just yet. I mean, we can make a lot of predictions, we can make a lot of resolutions that I resolve to do this or I resolve to do that, but we really don't know. We don't know until, you know, what is the math here? It's the 6th, so 359 days from today, you'll be hearing a sermon about 2008, the year that was. We don't know what it could be, but we know that it's right now full of potential. This could be the greatest year of your life. This could be the year that all of your dreams come true. This could be the year that you accomplish all of the goals that you set for yourself. Might be the year that you actually set goals for yourself. This could be the year that Christ returns. This year is so full of potential. It has all the makings for success and happiness and contentment and joy. It has all of the trappings of salvation at our fingertips. It's the year that could, if we will endeavor to be the people that God wants us to be. What's this year have in store for us? Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17, as Howard has already read this morning, and I just want to reiterate some of the points that he made in that Paul makes in there. In verse 15, he says, "Be very careful then how you should live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Be very careful how you live. In 2008, it's important for us to be very careful how we should live and understand that our days are limited. That the days of the week are limited to 7. The days of the year, of the month are limited to whatever month it is. But the days of the year are limited to 365 some odd days. And the days of our lives are limited. Well, that sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? And as the world turned, they're limited. There's not an infinite number of days to live here on this earth. So be careful. Be careful with them. Don't fall for the tricks of the enemy. Don't fall for all of the distractions and all of the worries and all of the things that the enemy would have us to pay attention to. The fact of the matter is that what Paul tells us, these days are evil. Satan is real and Satan is evil. These limited days that we have, we should be wise, and he makes the most of every fleeting opportunity. You see, time keeps going and going and going. No matter what happens, again, no matter what we feel like, no matter what the weather's doing, no matter what this person says, no matter what that, no matter what, no matter how my hair looks today, no matter how I feel, no matter what kind of an attitude I think I want to have, time keeps on going by. And the opportunities to glorify God keep passing, just like seashells in the tide. Have you ever gone to the beach and walked along the surf? You know, you're looking for seashells or whatever little treasures might wash up, whatever somebody down the beach might have dropped that might have gotten washed over here. And so few and far between when you find one of, you know, that perfect shell that isn't all smashed up or got a hole in it or something. And then when you see it, well, you better be Johnny on the spot to go and grab it, because just like that, it's going to be gone. See, those are the opportunities that we have to glorify God. Those are the opportunities that we have to be more and more like God. Those are the opportunities that we have to be imitators of God, as we are asked to be in the letter to the Philippians. We're said to be imitators of God. Those moments, those opportunities are passing us by like seashells in the surf. But what does it look like? What does it look like to grab a hold of the opportunities that God sends our way? What does it look like to be wise and to not be unwise? What does it look like to know what the will of God is? You see, there's no step-by-step pattern to follow. The opportunities that I'm going to have in 2008 are wholly different than the opportunities that you're going to have. The chances to glorify God, the ways that He wants me to imitate, and the ways that He wants you, and the way that He said, there is no step-by-step pattern. It's a mindset pattern. It's a way that we train ourselves to think. It's what we look for. So let's see what that looks like. If you've got your Bibles, turn over with me to Luke chapter 12. I love the parables that Jesus tells, because it isn't a step-by-step formula, and that's going to be talking about pattern. That's going to be a pattern in 2008. You're going to hear me say over and over again, there is no pattern. There is no formula. There is no equation that you can say, okay, you know, here is a parable that fits my life, and these are the events as they take place. It's a mindset thing. It's something that we look for in our daily lives, and we incorporate our lives into what Jesus is saying. In Luke chapter 12, we have a parable that he talks about that I promise you very few of us in this room will ever experience as it is written here. But it's something that we all will experience in our own way if we will set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I'm just going to read it and then break it down just a little bit. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge? Who appointed me arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Then he said to them, what did he say to them? Ephesians 5, be careful then how you should live. Isn't that what he just says? Isn't that where Paul gets what he's taught? He says, look, be careful. Paul then says, be on your guard against all of the, you know, make the most of every opportunity. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down all my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. You see, that's how it'll be for anyone who resolves to be a better human, not be better spiritually. This is what it looks like to make the most of every opportunity. There's three things that I want us to consider that will orient our minds in the right direction in 2008. The first thing as we look at and what I mean by this is this will never happen to us step by step, because not very many of us here have farms that are going to produce a bountiful crop and we're going to have to tear down any barns. So we have to find our lives within this. First thing that we need to consider, other people. As we go into 2008, as we become the people that God wants us to be, it's important for us to consider and resolve to think of other people. The first thing that this guy thinks of, what do I do? Look at the crops that I've grown. Look at all of this that I have done. What am I going to do? How am I going to set myself up? How am I going to take care of myself? How am I? It's all about himself. And in 2008, if we make life all about us, all about our careers and our banking account and our 401k and my future and my retirement, all of these things, we're not making the most of every opportunity. Jesus wants us, he calls on us to consider other people. You see, opportunities to be in the will of God often involve other people. Matthew 28, you know, when Jesus comes and he's post-resurrection, pre-ascension, and what does he say? One of the last things he said, go into all the world, preach and teach, make disciples. He says, go into all the world and be concerned with other people. He doesn't say, now that you have this treasure stored up in this earthen vessel that you are, now that you've got this, just hang out and be good and do what's good for you and all will be well. He doesn't say, go and make this society for yourself and build walls and keep yourself safe. He says, now you go and you make more of yous out of those other people out there. And then what does he say? The only time he says this in a command, and I will be with you. If we want Christ to be with us, we will be about the business of other people. Consider other people. In Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, beautiful word picture of what the church looks like. He said, man, they're meeting together. And you can go back and read this. For time's sake, I'm just going to buzz through it. In Acts chapter 2, he talks about what the church looked like then. And it was all about each other meeting together, going and selling their possessions so that they could give to one another that were in need. Nowhere in the history of the church do you see, well, now that we're all together, we need to tear down what we have and build bigger barns to hold all of our stuff. Be concerned. Considerate of other people. Consider other people with more than just your money. We're often told, pray for one another. Pray for each other. Pray for one another's wisdom. Pray for one another's health. Pray for one another. Pray for one another's example to other people. You know, one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 10, where he talks about the only time we're commanded to go to church, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The only reason that we're here is to encourage one another. Consider other people. When you miss church, guess what? You're missed. You're not able to be here to encourage all of the other people who need to be encouraged by you. You're not here to give that example of your faith so that those who might be wavering in theirs that want to just show up one more day to find that, you know what, other people believe like I believe. Some of those mornings when you wake up and you're just like, you know, I'm just tired. You know, maybe that Thursday morning when you think you set your alarm clock and you really did, but maybe the evil one came in the night and unset it. I don't know. I'm going to spend this next year figuring out what happened. But maybe those times when we just feel like, you know what, I don't feel, I can't do enough. Consider that maybe you being here, or you being a part of that ministry, or you showing up at a Bible study or prayer meeting or anything, maybe it might not be about you, or it might be about that person that needs to see you there. It needs to be encouraged by the numbers of people that show up to do whatever it is that we've endeavored to do. Second thing that we need to consider, not only consider other people, but we need to consider God in 2008. You know, and back to our example in verse 18. Where's my example? There it is. In verse 18, then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." The first thing when we're considering God, not considering what I've done, not considering how I will provide, not considering, you know, I have this. Here's another one of those things. You know, there's people have pet peeves in Scripture about, well, when people use this verse like this. You know, one of my things that, you know, when the Bible says that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I'll be also. Well, here's the thing. God is everywhere. He's where we are alone, and He's where we're with two people. And that really means that where we agree on things, Christ is in our agreement. He's in our unity. Well, another thing that really, I guess, annoys me about sometimes with what we do with Scriptures, we talk about, well, we're supposed to be good stewards with what God tells me. I challenge anyone to find that verse for me and bring it to me. Well, we're supposed to be good stewards of the blessings that He's given us. Remember from whom the blessings come. If God needed us to take care of it all and to cherish it and hold on to it and use it correctly, guess what? He wouldn't give it to us. He doesn't need us to be good stewards. He needs us to and hoard things and to take care of things. He needs us to use those things. He needs us to consider other people with those things. In James chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, if you have your Bible, turn with me over there. I want to just briefly remind us of all of the... I knew I should have marked this. Hebrews, James, there it is. James 1, 16 and 17. "Don't be deceived, my brothers, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind, and that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created." Remember from whom our blessings come. Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He gives us what we need so that we can bless the lives of other people. In Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, a psalm that we read last Sunday. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." As we go forward in 2008, and as we succeed, and as we are blessed and have benefits and all of these things, the one thing that we have to consider is that all of that is from God. God has blessed whatever work that we do to bring a benefit, to bring a blessing. It isn't, "Now I will build bigger and more so that I can store what I have done." Remember God. And if God can bless your business, what could He do within your ministry? You see, I'm always wondering, why is it? You know, because you read through the New Testament, and every time we talk about blessings and getting stuff, there's passages that talk about giving, and greed is the enemy of our soul, and it's, you know, you read what Paul writes to Timothy, it's all about plunging us into ruin and piercing, and it's terrible. It's like stuff is bad. But every other place you read, it's like God's wanting to give you more stuff. So why does He do that? Why does God continually want to bless us, even though it's a danger to our soul? How about this for an example? Look in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. I love this. This is one of those passages that I've read over and over and over again. And then in preparation for this sermon, it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. I've never thought of it like this. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, it's the calling of Peter. And it's when they're, you know, they're out there fishing. You know, one day Jesus was standing by the lake, people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, you know, belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little bit of the shore, and he sat down and taught. You know, when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll let down our nets. When they had done, now they had done their business. Now these men were fishermen, and they'd gone to work that day, and they had made nothing. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners with other boats to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. A pretty good day at work, wouldn't you say? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, son of Zebedee, and his partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And then verse 11, I love this. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They went immediately to the marina. They bought new and bigger boats with stronger and bigger nets. They employed more men and more partners so that they could now take advantage of this windfall of fish, because their business had just quadrupled or quintupled or whatever it was that they were there to do. These men were fishermen. So the smart, the prudent thing was, oh my goodness, we have now figured out a new and better way to fish. We are going to corner the fish market. They didn't do that, did they? He recognized the power that they were in the midst of. What does the Bible say that they did? This banner day of fishing. I mean, the best day they'd ever had. They were about to be rich. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything to follow him. If God could bless your business, just think of what he can do with your ministry. Now, there are people in this room that have a business that don't have a ministry. What if 2008 was the year that you started the ministry that God has been leading you toward, that he's been showing you, look, this is what I can do in your life. I can make you successful. You possess leadership skills. You possess an outgoing, gregarious personality. You possess all of these things that I have given you. Now, let me use you in my kingdom greater than I've ever used you before. Or do you want to just tear down your barns and build bigger ones to sell more goods, to amass more wealth, to expand an earthly kingdom? Or in 2008, can we consider God? The last thing I want to talk about is considering the hereafter and not the here and now. You see, because what this guy over here in Luke chapter 12, what he deals with in his life is, I need to take it easy. I need to enjoy right now. I need to enjoy the time that I have because life is too short and all the yada yada. We've heard it. We've said it. He said, I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for you many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, I believe that so many times that we are too worried with what's in the pantry to realize that Jesus has left the building. You see, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, you have an example of the Pharisees coming to the apostles and saying, hey, there is, these apostles of John, they're fasting. They're obeying all these laws, you know, and your disciples, they're not fasting. You know, they're not taking seriously the Sabbath laws and these fasting rules and all this stuff. And you know what Jesus said to them? Why in the world would they fast? Why would my disciples fast? When the bridegroom is there, the members of the wedding party, they don't fast. They celebrate. I'm here. My disciples are celebrating. There's no time for fasting now. The time for fasting will be later. We are in the later. We are in the time when it's all about recognizing, growing spiritually, and waiting for that day that He returns. Not so concerned with the right now, but so much more concerned with the hereafter. You see, that's what fasting is all about. It's all about remembering on a minute-by-minute basis, because when you're hungry, it's hard to forget you're hungry, isn't it? Couple things. When you're fasting, you're getting the feel-good God, that spoiled child inside of you, you're saying, no, I'm not right. No, I'm in control of me. You're not the boss of me. I am the boss of me. That's what fasting is about on a small scale. On a big scale, it's about realizing on a minute-by-minute basis that it's not about the flesh. It's not about the right now. It's not about my stomach. It's about later. It's about the hereafter. You see, in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, a psalm that we sing about, the psalm that RJ read so powerfully Sunday night. In Psalm 63, we sing this, but do we really believe that, God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You, and my soul thirsts for You, and my body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water? I've seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory, because Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise You. On my bed, I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night, because You are my help. I sing in the shadow of Your wings. My soul clings to You, and Your right hand upholds me. We're going to skip through the very next point in view of time, but it's the old Martha-Mary debate. And it's in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. Go back and read that story where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in all that she can and taking advantage of a fleeting opportunity to just bask in the knowledge and the wisdom and the glory of her Savior. Martha, as Jesus said, is distracted and worried. She's the one doing all the dishes and preparing all the food and trying to accommodate. And she's the one who is trying to be a hostess. We have that debate. Well, I'm a, and it's not just a woman thing. It's men, I'm a Martha, I'm a Mary, I'm a servant, and we find a lot of comfort in being Marthas. And we say, because He says, there's a lot of good things that we can be doing. But Jesus clearly wants us to be more like Mary. He says, "You, Martha, you're distracted with all these things. You're worried." Same word He uses in Matthew chapter 6 when He talks about, "Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Tomorrow's got enough worry of its own." The question is, what does 2008 hold in store for Highland Hills? And the answer lies in, what does 2008 hold in store for you? The answer to the question of what kind of church, what kind of congregation are we going to be? Will this be the year that we finally become more like Him? Will this be the year that we finally take God up on the offer that Howard read about, take Him up on the offer to have more than we could ever even ask or imagine? Is this the year that is full of potential? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will I consider others, or can I consider God as I consider the hereafter more than the right now? I'm excited personally for all that this year has to offer. I'm excited about a clean slate in ministry going forward and recognizing the opportunities that God has prepared in advance for each one of us to do. This morning, as you leave here, my prayer is that we would not leave here the same, that we would not leave here just content to have gone to church one more day, but that we would leave here truly changed and transformed by the truth of God as we consider what kind of lives that He wants us to live. No longer concerned with the things that won't last past today. What will this year offer? We think about that as together we stand and as we sing.